here and I've preached. There are some in leadership that have been asking, what have you been up to? But you know, you get Sundays for free, you pay me for the rest of the week. And there's been a lot that's kind of been happening going on. But also, the level and the quality of ministry that we've enjoyed in this church over the last month or so, hasn't it been good? Well, here am I. now, which way do I hold this Bible up now? We're on this little series and this journey that we're calling Treasure Seekers. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19, it says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And on into verses 33 and verse 34, and it says, but seek first. Everybody say first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. People having concerns, people having issues about worrying about the things of life, and Jesus teaches that our number one priority in life is to seek first his kingdom. Through our preaching over the last, when I was preaching the last few weeks ago, we were saying that it's our joy to store up treasures in heaven, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and they were to serve others by displaying righteousness, peace, and joy. In Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 17, it says this. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? Doesn't that sound like an exciting thing to be, you know, pleasing to God, which is our number one priority, isn't it? Our joy in life, our number one thing in life is to bring a smile to the face of God. If we made that our prayer every day, we wouldn't go far wrong, but also to be approved by men. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that every guy and every girl that's out there is going to be your pal and your best buddy. But it means that they don't have anything to throw at you. Or the worst that they can throw at you is, he's so passionate about Jesus. He's so full of righteousness, not self-righteousness, but God's righteousness. He's so full of peace that despite my best efforts to wind him up and to drag him down, he's still full of peace. He's so full of joy. That was joy, not wind. He's so full of joy that it's just so annoying. You know, I am one of those people. I'm naturally quite joyful and cheery. But you get some folk, you're so full of God's joy that despite all that the world, all that the flesh, all that people try to do to cause them to be robbed of joy, that they just can't, because they're so in love with Jesus. Because they're treasure seekers. They're seeking first his kingdom, and his kingdom's made up of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We spoke about righteousness a couple of weeks ago. In fact, and if you're going back onto the church website and onto the live stream catch-ups, on the 7th of May, we spoke about righteousness. And today, I want to speak about peace. I want to talk for a little bit about the shalom of God, that Hebrew word that we would call peace, but has such a depth and a richness to it that we can apply into our lives, that we can live in and live out of into our lives. Is that all right? Good, you're not asleep yet. That's excellent. That's good joy. There is a wee problem, though. I normally set my stopwatch so I only speak for 30 minutes, and I've not started it yet. So, oh, look, there we go. I'm just kidding. We've got lots to get through. Shalom, that rocked your peace, didn't it, some of you? Some of you are giving it peace, peace of mind. That's what he's going to get, peace of my mind. Peace, the shalom of God. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means rest. It means the absence of war and of conflict. It means sweet relationships. So you know how some folks, how you doing? I'm sweet. Not because they've been dipping the sugar cubes. Because they're knowing the peace of God. Knowing the shalom of God. They're knowing the fullness of what it is to be in that unshakable place in their relationship with God, where there's no turmoil, where there's no conflict, where there's no war. Well, actually, to be strictly true, there may be some of these things going on around about them, but they are not being sucked into it. How many times in your week do we lose our peace because we get sucked in to somebody else's problem, to somebody else's conflict, to somebody else's situation? How often do we get sucked in because something gets a place in our head? Begin to think about it, begin to get anxious, begin to get wound up. And all of a sudden, peace is gone. The absence of peace causes fear, causes anxiety, causes doubt, causes anger, causes jealousy, causes emotional illness that can often have a physical manifestation. It causes a loss of joy, a loss of strength. Anybody signing up for some of that stuff? No. I don't want to live out anxiety. I don't want to live out of fear. I don't want to live out of a place of anger or of jealousy or anything like that, or feeling weak. I want to choose to live out of the place of the shalom of God. Now, we have a challenge here, church. We can either live out of our peace or we live out of His peace. I think we say amen very easily, very quickly, because we know it's the right answer, and I've paused long enough that, you know, in church, if pastor pauses long enough, supposed to say amen, praise the Lord, or get on with it. Something like that. The challenge is for us not to live out of our peace, but living out of His peace. You see, our peace, or let me not talk about you because you're all holy. My peace is circumstantial. My peace depends on there being no hassles in my head or in home. You know, there was almost a catastrophe this morning because we can't find the garage key. And if I wasn't preaching on peace and having this living out of His peace, not my peace. No. See, the Lord hid the garage key for this marvelous illustration this morning. Yeah, a steward's inquiry is currently underway. An investigation is taking place. You know, but if I rest out of my peace, it depends on what's going on in the orbit of my life. Depends on being no hassles in my head or in my house, my family. Depends being work is being okay, that there's money in the bank. But the moment that that goes, old habits come. An old way of thinking comes. Old reactions want to resurface. Now, we may still engage and encounter some of these, but actually, the difference between living out of my peace and living out the Lord's peace is the way that I handle it. And you know, this morning, the first thing that I began to do, you know, rather than shouting and bawling and screaming too much, was to begin to think about Jesus. And the moment I began to worship in my head and worship in my heart and think about the Lord and think about the fact that by that stage, in about 2 hours' time, I was going to be standing in front of the saints of God, clean hands and a pure heart, you know how it rolls. There's something needed to be. I couldn't let that rob me of His peace. Never mind if I was going to be standing in front of you guys. See, this week in studying His Word, I've learned a wee lesson. That I need to choose to live not out of my peace, but live out of His peace. You know, to dig for kingdom treasure, you first have got to dig your grave. To dig for kingdom treasure, we need to be living in that place of saying, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We need to crucify our flesh, because it's our flesh that wants to rise up. It's our flesh that wants to react. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, for that we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that in the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Have you died to yourself, church? I think you've just died. Have you died to yourself, church? Oh, for the third time, have you died to yourself, or do I need to preach a crucifixion message? Oh, I've died to myself. I'm alive. Are you alive in Christ? Saints of God, rejoice. We're going to get to joy next week. Some of you, maybe you're not convinced yet. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 27. And I think some of this is where that word and that encouragement that Malcolm brought is not knowing what I was really going to be speaking on this morning. That's where it ties in. When we find ourselves in the circumstances of life, when we find ourselves surrounded by an enemy, as Elisha and his servant were, who were out to get him and do him harm, to wipe him out so that he could no longer be effective for the things of God in the nation and within his sphere of influence. This is where it all begins to come into the melting pot of what the Holy Spirit wants to say and do in our lives. Because if we're going to see some giants defeated, if we're going to see some enemy overcome, then we need to understand it's not in our strength. It's in his, and we won't be strong unless we're at peace. And what we cannot be at peace is our status update and our regular status unless it's not my peace, but it's his peace. So in John chapter 14 and verse 27, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples not long before he is going to be handed over to sinful men. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be flogged. He's going to have the skin ripped from his back. He's going to be hit with staffs. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. His beard is going to be ripped out. And then they're going to crucify him. Put a crown of thorns on him and ram a spear in his side. And Jesus speaking to his disciples, speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." He then goes on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And I have to say, if you're in this place today and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say that you can never, ever be operating out of his peace. I want to encourage you to come and bring, whether you think your life is, you're managing your life till the next crisis, or whether you think that your life is in total chaos, I want to encourage you to come and bring your life, bring your stuff, bring all that you are, whether you feel it together or a mess, to come and bring it to the foot of the cross, to come and surrender your life to Jesus. He's the only way for us to get to the Father. He's the only way for us to get to know him is by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus, by acknowledging our sin, our wrongdoing that we've done in our life and that we ever anything that we've ever thought, said, or could think or say. And putting our faith in Jesus, saying, "Jesus, lead my life." As he put our trust in him, then we get to know forgiveness of our sin. We get to know God as our Heavenly Father and the assurance that when we die, that we will spend forever with him. Why? Because eternal life starts the moment that we say yes to Jesus. The moment that we spend every day just living for him, trusting him. And as part of that deal, if you like, part of that package, if that's not too crude a way to describe it, we get to experience his peace, heaven's peace, on earth as it is in heaven. And it's complete, it's perfect, it's whole, it's holy in heaven. There is a complete absence of war, conflict, turmoil. Shalom rests in heaven, but shalom rests in our heart and life. We put our trust in Jesus. Jesus says, "My peace I give you." Whose peace is it? It's his peace. But I tell you, it's your peace. You don't need to live out of your peace anymore, which is shackled by circumstances and dictated to by the problems or disasters that's going on in life. You see, my peace rests in the sovereignty of God and in the sacrifice of Jesus. It rests in the fact that he is in control of it all and on the cross that Jesus paid it all. It rests in the fact that I'm forgiven not on the basis of my actions, my character, my deeds, or my background, or the postcode that I live in, or anything like that. In fact, the Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags. So even my best things that I can do are just like filthy rags. we stand complete in the righteousness of Christ. When we come to the cross, he swaps us our filthy rags. For, and the analogy of the Bible is, it's like a robe of righteousness, like the best of gear, the best suit that we could put on as we come to faith in Jesus. See, my peace rests on Jesus and centers upon him, centers upon my relationship with him. It brings a calmness. It brings a confidence. But I also want to say, church, it also brings a consecration. It flows out of the fact that I no longer need to live out of a place of guilt and shame. I no longer need to live out of the place where the DVD rerun of all the worst moments of my life or of your life is on this return loop of past failures, of past sins. It is stopped. And I want to tell you, God begins to play some future previews. God begins to give you some coming attractions prophetically of the way that your life and that your existence may be with him. That's good news, church. Who you can be is a new creation in Jesus. Why? Because the old has gone and the new has come. And it's this feature, I think, that links righteousness in this trilogy of kingdom treasures. Our righteousness provides our standing and our status in God. But peace then begins to be the way that we live in the world, the way that we begin to operate. It's that change that occurs in the inside because we know that we know that we know that Jesus is in charge. That Jesus is in control of our life and of our situations. And there may be things that go on around about us, and the Bible teaches about that. It talks about suffering and our perspective in suffering. But it talks about us not being on our own when we face it. It talks about hardships. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But you're not on your own. You don't face it on your own. He is there with you. His nail-pierced hand is holding yours, helping you every step of the journey. As I go every step of the journey to get a wee drink because my throat's going dry. I told you it's been a while. Wee bit of lubrication, excuse me. What do we need to do? We need to cultivate peace. Gordon, how do you cultivate peace? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 just for a little minute. We're not going to get into the whole text of Colossians chapter 3, but Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Oh, and be thankful. Worship. Have that attitude of gratitude that goes beyond the moment. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Number one, what's the number one word there? Let. Which means you've got to say, peace, come and rule in my heart. And you've got to say, continue to say, peace, dwell in my heart. I choose to live out the peace of Jesus. I'm going to let it rule in my heart. We were called to peace. Now, he's talking about the way that people react in their relationships to each other, because we don't live our faith life in a vacuum, do we? You know, we can't be at peace with God and be at war with the rest of the world. Member pleasing to God and affirmed by men, because they see something different in the way that you live your life. The preceding verses explain how to cultivate and nurture the shalom of God in your life. And again, I'm not going to unpack it too much other than just give a couple of headlines for timing. But verses 1 to 3 of Colossians 15 talk about your attitude, your calling, and the number one target of being the number one thing. Set your hearts on things above. Don't have your heart set in stuff down here. Eternal thinking. Treasure seeking. Verse 4 is the key to everything. Let Christ be your life. It says, "But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and every single thing in between that you might need." I want to tell you, let Christ be your life. Everything centered and revolved around Jesus and who he is. Verses 5 to 9 begin to talk about your actions of putting off the old life that's characterized by, and it creates such a long list of the way of the world, if you like, and the sins of the flesh And it says, don't let your life be characterized by these things. Instead, put on the new self in Christ. Put on the new self in Christ. In verses 12 to 17, then begins to speak about you having God's agenda for your life. Not just a to-do list, but a doing list. You know, the difference between a doing list and a to-do list? A to-do list is always going to be there, isn't it? It's something I've got to do. It's out there. It's in the future. A doing list is things that are happening right now. And I want to encourage you to be putting on the new life that's in Christ. Verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's your opportunity. It's your ongoing, everyday, challenge by challenge, moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity to say, in this time and in this situation, when I could react out of my old peace, my own peace, when I could react out of an old habit and an old way, I'm going to choose to live out of the new nature that's in Jesus. I'm going to choose out of His peace. I'm not going to be sucked in to that situation that's going to cause me guilt, shame, all those kind of things like that. In 2012, Heather and I had the opportunity to visit Haiti. It was a missionary trip to go and see folks after the earthquake, although I do tell it to Heather that was the Caribbean trip and holiday that I took her on. We were living in a house that had a corrugated iron roof and a frame that was built out of chipboard, kind of not unlike the kind of scaffolding that was on Wukash's picture. I don't think health and safety would get that one through. But when we went to Haiti and to Port-au-Prince to see the devastation, we were there nearly a year after the actual earthquake, visiting a missionary that was there. Near where the church's compound was the United Nations base. If you're going to have a church compound somewhere, there's nowhere better in a war-torn and naturally devastated area to have it than near the United Nations base. And we were able to kick into the driveway, to look into the driveway of this base, and all you could see was line upon line of these white Humvee armored cars, personnel carriers, that were there, line upon line upon line of them. They were just there. They weren't there to cause trouble. They were there to keep peace. They were the United Nations peacekeeping force. And their job wasn't to stir up trouble, but their job was to keep the peace. To make sure there was no conflict, to make sure there was no problem. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 to a church that was experiencing a couple of folks going at it verbally and falling out with each other. That's why he says in verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. There was some conflict. There was a loss of peace that was in that fellowship in the church in Philippi. And in this book that Paul writes, this letter that Paul writes, and again, the backdrop of this, he's in a prison cell about to face the executioner's axe when he writes to this church. And he writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me say that to you again, at a time of conflict and a time of trouble and a time of difficulty, saying, let the peace of God that transcends all understanding, let it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, peace is our shalom sentry, the bouncer on the door of your heart. And if we adopted an approach that said, Lord, I'm going to rest and not in my peace, but in your peace, I'm going to let peace be the bouncer that's going to rest in my heart. I'm going to let peace reign and rule in my heart. Can I encourage you not to sack the bouncer? Can I encourage you to keep the bouncer employed in your life? Can I encourage you to take the bouncer's advice? That if the bouncer of the peace of God who is guarding your heart and your mind says to you, that's not going to be helpful, that's going to rob you of peace, that you actually heed his advice. And let him be the one to say, your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. Let him be the one that says, this is going to detract, this is going to cause the old self to rise up if you're not careful. If peace says, this is ungodly, this is unhelpful, this is an emotion that is going to lead to a sinful action, do not let it have a place in your life. Bible says it's a peace that can't be worked out. It's also a peace that can't be worked up. It's a peace that you need to embrace and to run with. It was achieved through King Jesus' death and resurrection. 700 years before Jesus came, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he pointed towards the Lamb of God, the Messiah that was to come, and he declared that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's why I've said to you already, the only way that you can know the peace of God reigning and ruling in your heart is coming and saying sorry for your sin and coming to the foot of the cross and giving your life to Jesus. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But isn't it worth getting the full price that was paid for you? To be able to live out of that place of peace? It's not about working harder, it's about resting better. It's about trusting him. In those moments where we feel we want to take it back and do it ourselves. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace. And you know the old adage that's been going about church since, well, I was a little boy. It says, no Jesus, no peace. But no Jesus, no peace. I.e., N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O-W Jesus. K-N-O-W, peace. See, peace isn't the absence of problems in life. It's the awareness of his presence that's during them. Let me tell you one more, ask you to turn to one more Bible account that's there, Mark chapter 4, in verses 35 to 41. And it comes with a question or the invitation with a challenge to us all and say, will we sleep in the storm? You could easily have said, will we sleep when the armies are surrounding us, if you're taking it from Malcolm's scripture that he shared with us earlier on. But can you sleep through the storm? And when evening came, it says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Because even the wind and the waves obey him. Can you sleep in the storm? You see, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is taught all about faith. He's taught the parable of the sower, verses 1 to 20. He's talked about the need to have a lamp that's placed in a stand so it can be seen in verses 21 to 25. He's talked about the nature of a growing seed of faith in verses 26 to 28. And then again in 30 to 34 about mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that grows to this fast-growing, expanding plant or tree that's there. In chapter 5, we begin to see that you're going to see in chapter 5 that Jesus has got power over the demonic. You're going to see the raising of Jairus' daughter, to show that Jesus has got power over death. And also thrown in there is the bonus of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, showing that Jesus has got power over sickness. But in chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, that Mark wants to write to show is that Jesus has got power over nature. You see, when we say that he's Lord of all, he truly is Lord of all. Which means whatever is facing you, whatever is going on, whatever is occurring in your life, you can have confidence that the peace of Jesus can rest and reign and rule in your heart. That the peace of Jesus can guard your heart if we will let him if we will allow him, if we will come to him. See, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And when Jesus says it, it comes to pass. So having taught on faith to the disciples, and Jesus over here and he's in the boat. Sorry, guys, on camera. Jesus over here and he's in the boat and he's saying, we're going to go to the other side. Now, where is he going? He's going to the, okay, he'd be in the boat and the sails would be up and stuff like that. He's going to the other side. The faith in the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus would be, when Jesus says we're going to the other side, are we going halfway? Are we going down? Where are we going? We're going to the other side. So let me ask you, even though you're maybe going through some storms or surrounded by some enemies and some armies right now, what has Jesus said to you? Has Jesus said to you, when you're here, we're going to the other side? Yeah. Don't get here and then let, I'm going to come back in so that these guys, don't get here and think we're going to drown. Because what has Jesus said? You know, sometimes we need to hold on to those prophetic words. Sometimes we need to hold on to those scriptural truths and not let them go. They're not just nice words that come, but they're words from heaven, eternal words to bring life and to keep you, to stir you up, to protect you, to guard you, to show you his next step for you. And if his next step for you is we're going to the other side, then where are we going to go? We're going to the other side. Is there faith in the house to believe for the other side? Because what he invites you to, he will bring to pass. Despite man's best plans. Despite your own best efforts to sabotage it as well. And despite enemies' tactics and ploys. If you're with Jesus, you're going to the other side. When crisis comes, how do you react? Can you sleep in the storm or do you try to do something about it? Disciples were trying to make it better. They were in do mode. I'm just thinking that it's disciples, when actually they're disciples because they're called to die to self to be alive in Christ. They're disciples. And their comment is, and it sounds very, very nice English. Thanks, Alvin. Alvin's shoulders are actually going, which doesn't happen often. Here's the thing. Nearly swamped isn't swamped. And I don't just say that flippantly because some of you are going through some stuff. I'm your pastor. I know the seriousness of some of the things that some of you guys are facing. Nearly swamped isn't swamped. Trust in the Lord. Don't let the wind and the waves of life or the enemy's presence around about you rob you of his peace. Because if he does, he's got you. You're in a downward spiral. Time is going. Let me just say that the silence of the Savior is also the gym of faith. Silence of the Savior is also the gym of faith, where we work out and where we develop our faith muscle that needs to be exercised. If he ain't speaking, if it would appear that the Lord is sleeping in your boat, trust and obey. Now, as a wee boy in Sunday school, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And you know it's true. It is true. Because he said, we're going to the other side. He said to those guys in the boat, we're going to the other side. They just needed to trust and obey. Even though the best of nature, and the way that Jesus, when it says there, the squall came up, it's like a hurricane storm that came. Now, I've seen the effects of a hurricane after Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast and Mississippi and states like that. I've seen casino barges that were two or three city blocks being taken up and being moved the equivalent distance inland. You know, I've seen the effects of a storm surge that's 8 and 12 foot high coming. I've seen the effects of a hurricane. But in the middle of it all, Jesus stands up and it says he rebuked the storm. Now, it says be quiet, but you know, in the King James Version, it's peace, be still. It's the same words that he's going to use when it comes to dealing with the enemy and deliverance. He's the same authority over nature. You see, it's all about our position and our posture before him. Some of the Bible commentators describe it as being a perfect peaceableness and saying to the storm, be muzzled. Be muzzled. Put a muzzle on your dog. Can't bark, never mind bite. Can just whimper. Is there some storms that Jesus needs to muzzle? Is there a shalom of God that you need to know, enjoy, and experience in your life? It's the full price that Jesus won for us when he died on the cross. Please don't shortchange yourself. Enjoy the fullness that only comes through surrendering our life to Jesus. In just a little moment, Helen is going to lead us in our in communion. We're going to worship again in a moment. But as we do that, let's pray. And then get ourselves into that place of communion. Thank you. You've listened really, really well. Thank you for that this morning.